The Lord for His Word that we could read publicly, and as we have, we pray that God would bless it to us. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are many songs that we are aware of, that we sing in association with the cross of Christ. In the cross of Christ I glory. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. There are others. Lift high the cross of Christ proclaim. We speak about the one cross, and interestingly and somewhat ironically, we associate glory with a cross that was meant to be a display of abject humiliation. And yet, as we've read this portion of Scripture this morning, we are reminded, aren't we, that there were three crosses at Calvary, the place of the skull. Which is not without purpose, of course. The three crosses help us to understand our predicament and our sinfulness as a sinful humanity, and to see the saving, righteous, royal character of Jesus Christ in accordance with God's sovereign plans. We hear three voices or three words from three crosses in this portion of Luke, and we want to focus on those three words this Good Friday morning. We want to look at the word of challenge, the word of confession, and the word of comfort. First of all, to consider the word of challenge. Now, we don't know which thief or criminal was on which side of Jesus. But we do know what they have in common and what distinguishes them. The first thief to speak says, "If you are the Christ, then save yourself and us." Now, for the most part, what this first thief says is not much different from what others had said previously in that portion of this passage that we read, though there are differences. What the thief has in common with the other challenges is this. He says, "Save yourself." The thief's notion of the Christ that was to come was not one associated with the cross. The cross of Christ flies off our tongues so easily, but cross of shame and Christ of power and glory and honor don't fit the mindset of the world, and it certainly didn't then. The mindset of the world has a different Christ in mind than that of God. The Christ that the world images, the false Christ, loves to see a Christ of the world, a Christ that is like us in every way, period. While we later understand that the Lord has called us in faith to be like our Savior, to be like the Christ, the worldly image of Christ is that He is to be like us, sin included. The Christ of our image and of our mind is a Christ who is simply looking out for Himself. He's going to be a person who's going to want to save his life instead of lose it. It's a Christ that is looking out for Himself. He's a Christ that needs to be looking for the easy way out, not the way of obedience and love and self-denial, but sheer force, power, self-centeredness, self-absorption, disobedience. If He were really Christ, He'd show His power. He'd give a sign. He'd once again perform a miracle by coming down from the cross. Now, seeing such a spectacle, that would be worth believing. Such a salvation would be admired by a mindset that thinks that salvation is all about self-preservation and self-absorption, and therefore all about me. Me is the ideal. Me is the way to salvation. I don't need a Savior that takes the curse for me. I need to devise my own kind of salvation and maybe even redefine it. I need to save myself. It's up to me. That's the mindset of the world. And that's what the thief has in common with his more comfortable counterparts, the rulers of the Jews and the representatives of Rome. You know, in the passion sections, or in the crucifixion sections, you want to call it that, or the suffering sections of Luke, you notice, don't you, that as you think back, there's three denials by Peter. There are three testimonies about Pilate as one who declares Jesus a righteous man. You go back and look at the testimony of Luke. Three times he declares Jesus righteous. There are three crosses, and now there's three taunts. Save yourself every time. These three taunts are expressive of the way of the world. You know, we think about three, we think about the fullness that there is here. I mean, Peter's denial is full. Pilate's testimony about the righteousness of Jesus Christ is full. Well, here you have three taunts bringing to the full the expression of the ways of the world. It's the way of humanity. Because by nature, we want a Christ who is like us, who sins. Not one who saves us from our sin. That's not the kind we want. By nature, we don't think we need, and we don't want a Christ who saves from sin. Oh, the thief wants a salvation from sin, don't get me wrong, but not from the committing of it, let alone of the admitting of it, but of the consequences of it. Go ahead and justify the unjust Christ, but on my terms. Not so that I'll be freed from my sin, but so I can be freed from my captors. Save yourself and us. The Christ I want is a Christ that will turn my pain into pleasure, my poverty into prosperity, my weakness and strength into health, my hopes and my dreams into reality, but no need to take away my condemnation before a holy God. I don't fear Him. You hear that other thief? Don't you fear God? I don't fear Him. I don't need that. I don't want that. You see, if the world would somehow be rid of pain and poverty and injustice and nothing more, and were that all that we would want in the world, then like Jesus would say in this passage, we would not know what we were doing. We would be like those who taunt the Christ, those who are still in spiritual foolishness, not knowing what's needed, not knowing what we really needed, not knowing what we were doing. We'd still need to know that we still need something more, and that is a Christ who doesn't save himself and who cannot save anyone unless he stays on the cross of curse. You see, the rulers in our passage reflect the thief, don't they? But they've got their own distinction. Save yourself if you're the Christ, the chosen one. You see, because from where they're standing, God wouldn't allow this, what was happening of the one who was going to save his people. If he were loved by God as the chosen one, he wouldn't be on a cross of curse. He wouldn't allow Rome to defeat him with crucifixion. And then the soldiers of Rome. They scoff in similar tones, but also with distinction. No king they know would be so pathetically weak. On the other hand, perhaps this is suitable then for anyone who would seek to claim to be king over Caesar. And so the inscription is broadcast. This is the king of the Jews. But thief, ruler, soldier, they've all got one thing in common. They are all alike in sinful foolishness in need of forgiveness. They all carry with themselves the heart of sinful humanity who does deserve to be nailed to that cross of shame. This is the sinful state that deserves the cross. But it's the blessed one who becomes the cursed. It's the innocent one that stays on the cross of the guilty. Jesus doesn't take the easy way out. What a temptation in threefold fashion. Save yourself. How easy for Jesus to use his power for his own ends. But that's the way of the world. I mean, why isn't it that people thirst for power or thirst for fame or thirst for prosperity? Because if you got the power, you can do what you want. Sometimes we read that in our papers and we hear about the famous and we hear about the prosperous and we hear about how some are laid low in the aftermath of realizing at one time, I've got the power. I've got the money. I can do what I want. That's the way of sin. And that's why those who taunt don't get it. His is not the way of sinful humanity. His is the way of his Father. It's the way of God. You see, God's way doesn't look right to sinful people. You tell them, you know what, you need to be focusing your attention upon what God has done. You need to be praising God. You need to be taking delight in praising God for salvation. You talk to them about living pure lies and chaste lies and working hard and being honest and honoring your parents and bringing honor where honor is due, and they'll look at you like you're from another planet. Because God's way doesn't look right to sinful people. By nature, that's the way it is for us. Why do we like sin? Because in our blindness, God's way doesn't look right. And that's why by nature now, we love the ungodly way. Because I can do what I want. And if I follow that mentality, if I follow the way of the ungodly, if I follow that mentality that says I can do what I want, well, then I'll be like God, right? That's the Adam and Eve syndrome. If I take the easy way out of disobedience, and that's the easy thing, isn't it? Then I can be gratified. If I take the easy way out where I'm not waiting on the Lord and I'm not patient, and I just take what's there because I want it now. Well, isn't that the way to go? I'll do it with my power for my ends. Now, God's way doesn't look right when we're in sin. I want a Christ, but one that's like me, because that's a Christ I can understand. I want me, you see. That's what it is. I don't want Christ. I don't want him as my king. I want to be Christ. Christ took up his challenge. He takes up that challenge of, of saving himself. But you know what? Not by saving his life by coming down from the cross, but by losing his life and staying on the cross. He saved others, not by coming down from the cross, but by staying on the cross. He showed himself to be the Christ, not by coming down from the cross, but by staying on it. Because he knew that the last thing that the world needed was another sinful man. He knew that the world needed a unique, righteous, and royal Savior. And that is exactly what he is. And that's what we come to celebrate this morning in worship. And that's what you and I are called to accept in faith for our salvation. And so that our lives can be transformed, so that we don't live in a way that says God's way doesn't look right. But so that by God's grace, we look at God's way and we say that's the right way for us. That acceptance unto faith is exactly what we see in the confession of the penitent thief. A word of confession we hear here, but a contrast to the three taunts previously spoken. What a testimony to the grace of the Father working in the life of this one who would otherwise be left in foolishness like the rest. Here is the only one in this scene, besides the Christ, who recognizes how things really are. What a distinctive life at the threshold of death. Look at what he recognizes. He recognizes his own sin and the holiness of God. The three taunts had this in common: save yourself. Well, if you believe that you can live like that, then you don't fear the holiness of God. That's exactly what the penitent thief does recognize. You see that in this passage. Don't you fear God? And this, since you are under the same sentence, we're punished justly because we're getting what our sins deserve, our deeds deserve. The thief knows his sin, and he knows that there are consequences to his actions. And in light of that, he sees the contrast between himself and sinful humanity on the one hand and the one who is crucified in the midst, even Jesus. He acknowledges Christ's righteousness. This one has done nothing wrong. He acknowledges Christ's love as Christ loses his life for the sake of his own. He acknowledges Christ's kingship, and he knows that this is the king that he needs. Here is his hope. Even after he has wasted his life in sin, even here there is still hope for the person who finds his salvation in Christ. Even the penitent thief's seeking of deliverance is different from the other. The other one wants deliverance from the earthly penalty. Save yourself and us. But this thief is seeking deliverance from the heavenly penalty. The one from the temporal penalty. The other from the eternal penalty. The one from men. The other from God. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, he realized that he was about to die. But that death need not be the end for him. Beyond death was the kingdom of Christ that was greater than death. In the thief, we see the difference that the grace of God makes in a person's life. God's grace takes away the foolishness. God's grace takes away the blindness. God's grace allows us to see through faith that Jesus is indeed the Christ, and that it is there that we find reason for glory in the cross, power in Christ's weakness, and salvation in a cross where Jesus stays on it. And then the words of comfort of Jesus underscore how those who come to Christ will never be disappointed. Hear the words of comfort. It's emphatic. Assuredly I say to you, or truly I say to you. Now His word is sufficient, but the Lord bolsters His word. You know, He'll do that for us as we look forward, as the Lord wills, to the communion supper that's coming up this Easter Sunday night. Where there too, as a sign and as a seal, Christ bolsters and confirms His gospel word to those who look to Him in hope. His word is also immediate. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Luke is the gospel writer, as you'll recall, of today. Today is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, Luke 2. Today, in Luke 4, Jesus says, "This passage has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today, Jesus says later in Luke, "Salvation has come to this house." And later on, today is the third day after the crucifixion. Now the resurrection exonerates the crucified Lord, but already on the day of the crucifixion, in its aftermath, we see that nothing, not death and not time, is going to be able to separate us from the love of Christ. That immediacy speaks volumes to those whose hope is in Christ today. It speaks volumes about His love for us. For whenever it is our day to die, the today promise of the cross remains for us to enjoy. His word is consequently a blessed word. Today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is the garden of the Lord. It is the place of blessing in stark contrast to the cross of curse. What a transformation for Christ and for those who are in Him. It's not the end of the journey, for Christ must be raised and so must all in Him. But what a blessed communion that awaits those who die in the Lord. What a blessed comfort to know that the end of life's journey is not the end of life for those in Christ. What a blessing to know, then, that the end of life's journey is not the end at all. Friends, here in this passage we find three words and we find three crosses. The plight, the salvation, and the Savior of mankind are all displayed in this one scene. And that's what we're supposed to see in faith, so that we will find our glory, our hope, our salvation, our righteousness, and a godly way of looking at life in the cross of Christ, who truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and who is to be seen as the King of our salvation and the Lord of our lives as well. Amen.